Thank you. We're studying the book of Romans this quarter, following the Gospel Advocate series. And most of my comments will be taken from that and various other commentators. And when I read, it'll be out of the New King James Version, just to give you a heads up there. We had a good class last week with a lot of participation. I hope you all have your comments ready for today also. To this point in the book of Romans, Paul had used the word spirit only, I think, four times. And only two of them are explicit references to the Holy Spirit. That's in chapter 5 and one in chapter 7. So now in chapter 8, the apostle uses the word spirit 21 times. And with two exceptions in the 15th and 16th verses, all of them refer to the Holy Spirit. So why does the Holy Spirit suddenly loom so large here? Well, to answer that, maybe we need to look back to the apostle's unfolding thoughts through the book. Paul demonstrated that the Jews and Gentiles are under the power of sin, and that the law of Moses had failed to bring justification to the Jews, but the Gentiles had abandoned themselves in the flesh. And sin was universal, says in Romans 3:23. But from his grace, God sent the Savior, his Son, Jesus, and justification was by no human effort. It was a product of God's grace. So, did salvation by grace nullify the demand for holy living? As we studied last week, Paul's answer, of course, was an emphatic no. In Christ, believers died to sin, and salvation by grace offered no license for fleshly things. So, that being true, how was it that Christians still succumb to the enticement of sin? And that question is in chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Coming at the end of Paul's reasoning, this reasoning brought him then to the subject of the Holy Spirit. Three quarters ago, we had an extensive study of the Holy Spirit with Brother Tom, and he's much more a scholar than I am, so I won't be able to delve into it as deeply as he did, but with this subject, but let's go ahead and proceed anyway. According to several commentators, chapter 8 seems to be the central cohesive element of the Christian doctrine. One commentator called it a triumphant hymn of hope, for it speaks of the happy condition of a person in Christ. So we'll break our discussion into three parts from the Christian perspective, how we should walk from the verses 1 through 4, and how we should think verses 5 through 11, and how we should live verses 12 through 14. So let's start Romans 8. Would someone please read the first four verses for us? Thank you. Verse 1, there is therefore, and this therefore I think indicates that it's a continuation of the subject discussed in the previous chapter, and that's intended mainly to show that the gospel does for men what the law couldn't do. So he says, therefore now. Now contrasts how things are now in the gospel that's come, and not the deliverance in Christ as a fact. It says, therefore is now no condemnation. This is explained in verse 2, and it means to set free from the law of sin and death. And the sentence of condemnation to sin and death has been repealed or canceled for those who are in Christ Jesus. The old law of Moses, of course, is finished. This was foretold all the way back in Ezekiel 36, and comes all the way down, and we have so many references in the New Testament about that. Paul granted that although a Christian had died to sin, life in this age meant allurement to sin was still strong. And despite sin's appeal, by God's grace, the Christian stood justified through Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's in chapter 7, 25, and it continues in the next verse, then 8:1, the first verse here, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The stumbling obedience of believers means that sin and Satan have a toehold in the world, but sin has no power to separate us from God. On the cross, Jesus defeated sin. As in Romans 6 that we looked at last week, it was not so much about baptism as about the inferences that can be drawn from a Christian's having been baptized. And Romans 8 is not so much about who the Holy Spirit is as about the workings of the Holy Spirit. Before Christ, of course, sin reigned in the human family. Paul summarized the sorry track record of the human race, you know, pride, sensuality, greed, and all the rest. And in verse 2, he says, under the law of sin and death. The law perhaps refers to habits of humankind that result in separation from God. But the law of the Spirit of life sets Christians free from the former law. Through the Spirit, believers embrace a new way of life. They die to the old man of sin. Because of Christ, there's an alternative to the law of sin and death. And the Holy Spirit in the Christian life gives us the power to resist sin and to live godly. Gives us the power, but we have to harness that power. If you'll excuse me for a minute. I might have to join them back there in the clean room. I think last week I got about halfway through and I started fogging up, and I'm fogging up already here. So there's a distinction between the two laws in verse 2 and 3. I think the New American Standard makes this distinction by using an uppercase letter for the word in verse 3. Law in verse 3 then refers to the law of Moses, which made demands but gave no enabling power. Even though the Israelites had the law, the appeal of sin in the flesh left them condemned. But the law of the Spirit of life now has done what the law of Moses couldn't do. By God's grace, then, the Christian no longer walks according to the flesh. Our own spirit resonates with the law of the Spirit of life. And within it, we find the power to resist sin. In Romans 7:20, it says, now, if I do what I will not do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And even when we stumble, and do what we should not want to do, the Christian is justified because Jesus lived and died. Just as a little aside, every time I read or think about the last 10 verses in chapter 7, I think about how Paul really struggled with his life, just as I and I suppose many also struggle with our lives here with the bombardment of sin that Satan orchestrates against me every day. And I, I thank God every day for forgiveness, but especially for His grace and mercy. And then continuing on from verse 3, verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I think the New American Standard puts it in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Thank you, brother. I don't know if this will help, but we'll try it anyway. Excuse me. Well, here we're told that the purpose God had in mind when He condemned sin in the flesh, He wants to make it possible for us to live the kind of holy life which the law all along had revealed as being pleasing to Him. But Paul wrote a lot on the temporary nature of the law of Moses, and how it was nailed to the cross, and how it is no longer a binding code of statutes for those in Christ. So we know that he's not implying that Christians must obey the law of Moses. He did not write it was fulfilled by us, but he wrote it was fulfilled in us. And to quote Reese's commentary, it's a human spirit alive because of righteousness, it says in verse 10, aided by the Holy Spirit that produces the holy living that the law aimed for, but which it could not achieve because it was, as it says, weak through the flesh. So through verse 4, your comments, please. Last week we had a lot of comments, and I don't know if we could hear, so we have two men stand back there with little handful mics so they can hear you, and no one's going to make comments, so we'll continue on here. Maybe I should have prepared more because I was expecting. Okay, verses 5 through 11 on how Christians should think or how to think. Would someone read those for us, please?
For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you.
Thank you. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. If you live according to the Spirit, you set your minds on things of the Spirit. I remember way back when my mother was one of those that really thought about nutrition, I guess, even back in the 30s. And I remember she had a little book that said, "You are what you eat." Well, you are what you think. If we live according to the flesh, if our minds are set on things of the flesh, we'll live according to the flesh. If you think according to the Spirit, you'll live in the Spirit. Verse 6 says, to be carnally minded is death. What does carnally minded mean? What does that mean?
Physically.
Okay. A yearning for physical pleasures. I think the New American Standard says, for the mind set on the flesh is death. Paul wanted to be clear that the life in Christ, salvation by grace through faith, is no license to sin.
Thank you, Dawson.
Mm-hmm.
say that we're overcome by sin, it's because we have allowed, we have the power of choice to resist that sin and to set our mind. It's very deliberate, verse 5, that those who live according to the flesh set their minds. That infers it directs a very strong responsibility on the individual about where we put our thoughts, where we put our minds, where we put our desires.
It's too easy just to say, oh, the devil made me do it or something like that.
Right.
Yeah, yeah.
In the case of today, when people are choosing a sinful behavior of alternate lifestyle, well, that's the way I was made. No, that's a decision that someone has made to live a sinful life.
Very well put. Well, not only had Christians died to sin, not only was their behavior according to the Spirit, their minds were also set on things of the Spirit. The alternative life in accord with the Spirit was life given to the pursuits of flesh. In its context here, flesh stands for animal instinct, that within people that seeks gratification, irregardless of its consequences. Life according to the flesh is the polar opposite of, treat people the same way you want to want them to treat you. I think that's indicated in Matthew 7. This is the way Paul used flesh when he said, "For I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells," and that's in 7, verse 18.
John, I think John addresses the same thing in 1 John chapter 2 when he says, "Do not love the world." I think that's synonymous with what Paul's using here in regard
right.
to the flesh. He says, because the things of the world are, number one, passing away, but they're also lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and sinful pride of life. Those are all those selfish things that you're talking about, those things that are driven to satisfy me in some particular way, whether it's my pride or my flesh or my eye, one way or the other. These are all things that are driven towards selfishness where, you know, a life in the Spirit or life in Christ is not driven towards selfishness at all, but instead is giving your life to someone else.
Selfishness, that's good. Yeah, it is selfish. We're selfish when we do that, aren't we? Sin and death and flesh, they're all cut from the same piece of cloth. But without Christ, His condemnations of sin in the flesh and His giving of the law of the Spirit of life, we don't find ourselves separated from Him. Death is left behind and life is a prize for those who set their minds on things of the Spirit. Going on to verse 7 and 8, the outstanding difference between the law of Moses and that of Christ is that the law of Moses was ritualistic and its penalty was physical death in extreme cases. However, the law of Christ is spiritual in character and makes provision for the weakness of human flesh or the fleshly nature through the grace of God. And verse 9 has the same idea as verse 1, really, the second sentence. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. The phrase Spirit of Christ is equivalent to Christ is in you in verse 10. And to paraphrase verse 10, if I could, as Rees did in his commentary, I could put it like this. But if the Holy Spirit dwells in you and is allowed to help you, although the body is still subject to physical death because of sin which entered through Adam's sin, the inner man can lead to the believer who has been justified to live a holy life which ultimately leads to glorification. Okay, any comments on that section on how to think?
That's not going to work.
good. Yeah, good progression. Anybody else? Okay, then verses 12 to 14, the main theme there in our outline here is how to live, or how to live for Christ. Would someone please read those verses for us, please? Chapter 8, verses 12 to 14.
Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God.
Thank you. The end result of the gospel of Christ in this world is to change lives, of course. Jesus spoke of becoming a Christian as a new birth in John 3:3. You know, that's where he was talking to Nicodemus. And said, you know, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of heaven. And then Nicodemus says, how can a man be born again when he's old? And Jesus said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. I think Peter did the same thing in 1 Peter 1:3. Said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then again in verse 23, it says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Paul spoke of this, of a washing of regeneration in Titus 4:5, but in Romans he uses the metaphor of death to the old man and resurrection to a new life we talked about last week in chapter 6. And whether it was a rebirth or dying and rising, the subject was the same. To become a Christian was to take on a new life. It was to become a debtor, to shoulder an obligation. Life was for the one who put to death the deeds of the flesh. And Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, in John 11:24. This was discussed a couple of weeks ago by Brother Jadusa when he had the lesson, both in this world and the next, that life is preceded by death. So what does it mean being led by the Spirit in verse 14? Popular religion perpetrates the myth that God has a specific will for every decision that someone makes. From this thinking, then, the Spirit leads someone to a marriage partner, an occupation, vacation plans, what house one's going to buy, what car one's going to do. Yes. Absolutely, yes. You know, Tom's put a long time ago put up that chart about I can't remember exactly what we have in a week, how many hours, and how many hours out of that, what percent of that time do we spend for God.
You ready? That's your comment?
Yep.
Yeah. I think what it means, testing, is it on? I think what it means by led by the Spirit is you're in tune with what Jesus Christ was up to. I mean, you're in line with the Scriptures. You know, in Galatians 5, it says, I said, walk in the Spirit, and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I say when you're being led by the Spirit, your mind, your heart is thinking the way that God thinks. You're more in line with Him. And the result of that is, you know, you're going to produce things that has love, joy, peace. You're going to be able to have patience, have long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. You're going to walk the way Jesus walked. You're going to be clothed in Christ, have compassion, and be able to distinguish between what is truth and what is error, and be able to live more of a holy life and not be confused by what the world's ways are. You know, kind of line with what Dale was saying, too. And your heart and your mind's always thinking about God and the way He would have things done.
And what's the best way to achieve that goal? By study?
Amen. Studying, being here at church, being around other Christians, prayer. You know, have that relationship with God, that meaningful relationship with the Lord, and seeking Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving Him. And loving your neighbor as yourself, too. You know, and fearing Him, having a healthy concept of fear of Him, and making every effort to share the gospel when possible. You know, plant and water. Let God give you increase. You know, love with your heart. Yeah.
Thank you.
Okay. This passage reminds me when Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And those who follow what He said are His. And so, to me, being led by the Spirit is being led by what Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, told us what we should be doing as Christians.
Yes. People get things all mixed up, don't they? You know, some determine that the Spirit's leading them by listening to an inward voice, following the Spirit's result, then results in them feeling right about a decision, but the Bible never equates being led by a Spirit with such things. Yes? That sort of takes away the free choice, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Well, yeah, sometimes people feel, well, this is just, I have this feeling this is what I need to do, and it's the Spirit, but the Bible never equates that. I know this statement is probably more of a carnal nature, but, you know, when someone says, oh, I just feel it, you know, I feel it in my gut, most of the time that might be gas. Any other comments? I appreciate your talking. Okay, yes. Someone? Okay. I guess I didn't prepare enough here, because we're going to end up, excuse me, awfully quickly here, and someone might have to finish this for me. But anyway, just sort of in a summary, to be led by the Spirit is to follow the guide of the Spirit-given Word of God. A person cannot be a thief or a liar and be led by the Spirit. Under normal circumstances, one can be led by a spirit and choose any number of occupations or mates or move anywhere and engage in any number of worthy causes, but to be led by the Spirit, capital S, is to be faithful to Christ and follow His teachings and to worship Him as Lord and to be good to one's fellow men and to live a decent and upright life. Any other comments? Yes.
Paul goes on to say in the next verses that the rewards are that we then become children of God. And that there's an inheritance that goes with that. And that reward is far greater than any suffering we might have here in this present world. So the good news is that that there's a greater reward for us, and I believe actually life here is much better for us if we follow it.
Absolutely.
That the rewards are not only in heaven, but they're also here. But definitely He promises that we have a reward waiting for us if we endure some suffering, deny ourselves some of those carnal things that man seems to want to pursue.
And so it's a, with me anyway, it's a never-ending fight to keep on that path. Yes.
There's a contrast, and you see it throughout Scripture, and you see it here in chapter 8, especially as you go down to the last of the chapter. You know, whether there's suffering throughout this world, nobody lives this life without suffering. And, you know, some people seem to think that suffering only exists in Christianity, yet it doesn't. Yet Christianity gives us the strength to endure it, to overcome it, to know that at the end of that suffering, we have great rewards. Now, you know, I can suffer and be condemned one day, or I can suffer through this life and find rest one day. And really, you know, as we think about what the Spirit here is guiding us toward, He's guiding us toward that heavenly home. Jesus, you know, promised that He would come. He would guide the apostles into all truth. He is the one that they spoke, you know, He gave them the utterance on Acts chapter 2 when they spoke that first gospel sermon, but leading people to eternal life. And when He finishes the chapter, you know, He talks about us being overwhelming, you know, overwhelmingly conquering, you know, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. You know, these are the things that are solid and firm and assured in this life, and there's very few things that are. You know, we're not assured of the next minute, but we can be assured of these things. You know, if you want something in life that's going to give you something to truly build on, that you can count on that rock that you build your life on, these are the things of the Spirit that He has provided to us in God's Word.
Yeah. Thank you. Okay. Bill, one more.
Yeah, and also in regards to, like you said, that gut feeling sometimes when you think the Spirit's moving you. Yeah, I think sometimes, you know, you have to look at the heart, you know. You have a heart of flesh or you have a heart of stone, or maybe even in between. We know that God speaks to us through the Scriptures, of course, but I think when our conscience is being bothered, we know that can produce repentance, you know, godly sorrow. In 2 Corinthians 7, it says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." So I think that if we're doing something that's sinful, you know, you have the Spirit of God within you, and there's a schism there, it's going to bother you if you have a heart of flesh, if you have a godly heart. And we all sin, fall short of the glory of God. But when we're in error, it should bother us. When it gets to the point to where it doesn't bother us, then our heart's hardens. And, you know, I think, you know, the Spirit within us, when it's aligned with the Lord, when we sin, it's gonna bother us. It's gonna touch us, and so, you know, I think that's the other thing that we can consider also.
But it depends on us, though.
Huh?
But I say yes, you're right, and it does depend on us. All right.
Yeah, each individual.
Our conscience has to be trained by the Word of God to know that something is right or wrong.
Hey, Nick, I can't hear you. Can you speak up? I can't hear you.
He couldn't hear you. Say it one more time.
Our conscience has to be trained by the Word of God, in other words, to know how, whether something is right or wrong, so that it can bother us.
Oh, yes. The Holy Spirit is talking to you right here. Right here. Yeah.
Maybe the open heart that you have to listen to God's word that causes it to speak and feel like it's talking directly to you. Because anyone that studies has to have that openness of mind to say, I'm going to look at these scriptures and I'm going to see how they apply. And if that's the intent that you start out with, yes, they will talk to you. They will speak to you, but they speak to you through the Word. And it's that attitude that you have toward wanting to follow God's Word and having it be something that is applicable to you makes you, and you can all of a sudden, and all of us, you know, I might read the same scriptures and have a different thought about how it applies to me. God's word is still speaking to you because that's what the situation you're going through. You have to open your heart toward that.
Okay. Okay. Just a close with just a personal note. We're going to be leaving in the morning from Missouri, and pray your prayers that we have a safe trip. And the sister's not doing too good, so we want to usually go in later fall, but we're going to go a little early this year. way back, I could almost say in a former life, I taught a college class for 6 years, and I was never nominated for Teacher of the Year, but I made the class most happy whenever I could say 2 minutes before it was over that class was dismissed. Thank you.